Let's look to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I want to begin there this morning as we continue in this series that I have called the Why series. Why we do things that we do. Why we believe what we believe. Why are we baptized? Why do we worship the way that we worship? There ought to be an answer for all of the whys in the Word of God. And specifically, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about, why was I baptized? Why were you baptized? Why should you be baptized? And trying to answer that from the Word of God. As I said, the first question was, why church membership? And we talked about a public and a private aspect of that, a personal and a public. You know, I think I remember telling you that there's a vertical aspect to church membership, your baptism, and then there's a horizontal. That's the public aspect of it. Also, just as a side note, this is really not an issue among us, but for centuries, there were issues over infant baptism. And there were issues over sprinkling or dunking, putting under the water. You know, those were all things that came up hundreds of years after the days of John the Baptist and the days of Jesus. But that was a big deal in years gone by, that there were groups that would baptize infants when they were born. And the Word of God has nothing about that. It says nothing about baptizing an infant. Baptists have always preached and taught a believer's baptism, and an infant is not capable of believing. So there's all types of directions that we could go regarding why I should be baptized, why I should confess if I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. But on that public level, as I mentioned in the message last week, on the public level of baptism, perhaps the most public figure that you have among you as a church is your pastor. Would you agree with that? The most public figure, the one that when people think of Bethlehem, or they think of whatever church, you know, 9 times out of 10, they think of, well, who's the pastor there? So I want to make sure that you understand the level of accountability. The word accountable sounds like a watchdog, but the level of support and the level of presence and experience that you should expect out of your pastor. Okay, so I'm not going to pick on you. I'm going to pick on the ministry of which I am a part. You understand that one day I will not be many of you. I will not be your pastor. I'll be too old, or I could pass away, or I could become incapacitated. I might not be able to pastor you anymore. Or there could come a time, I trust, I've been praying about this for more than 20 years. Seriously, I've been praying for more than 20 years, Lord, send someone to shepherd and pastor God's people here when I'm no longer the pastor, for whatever reason. That may sound strange, but I'm not territorial. I'm not jealous of other ministers. I want the best for you, for God's sheep. And as I said last week, if I started preaching or teaching something that is not according to the Word of God, you must hold me accountable for that. You must call me to the carpet and say, this is not what the Word of God teaches. This is not what Baptists believe. And pray to God that I would be receptive of that. You see? So could I, as your pastor, as the most public figure of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, could I do something to forfeit the privilege to serve and represent you as your pastor, your teacher, as your under-shepherd, under the great shepherd, which is Christ? The answer is yes. 1 Timothy 1, and let's begin reading in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, another preacher. This is Paul writing to Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here is the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy about the public aspect of the ministry. And these two men, their names, and another name we're going to see here in 2 Timothy in a moment, their names are in infamy, you might say. They have been called out for all of time as ministers, teachers, who left teaching the truth. Turn over to 2 Timothy, just a couple pages, and we'll look at 2 Timothy 2. And let's begin reading in verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy again later, sometime later, and he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word, whoever is saying profane and vain babblings, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus," same guy once again, "and Philetus," another name. He's named Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy and Alexander. And now in 2 Timothy, he named Hymenaeus again, and Philetus, another guy, "who concerning the truth have erred." What's wrong with these guys? What's wrong with the ministry that they were carrying on? They have erred from the truth. Could I do that? Yes. Could another minister do that? Yes. Could it lead to trouble and division and trials and strife? Absolutely. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying," now listen to this, "that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." You see, the issue when it comes to the ministry and what you should expect out of the ministry and what the ministry teaches you, the issue has to do more with you than it does with the ministry. Because these guys were teaching something that was not according to the Word of God, and it was causing the faith that God had given these people to be overthrown. It doesn't mean they weren't children of God. We'll read in a moment there in 2 Timothy where it's very clear they were children of God. But their experience in this life was messed up. It was hindered because of the ministry. And if there is any element or presence in your life, if you're concerned about spiritual things, if you care about spiritual things, which I think you do, but if there's any element or characteristic or presence in your life that can mess up things in your spiritual walk more, it's the ministry. See? If it's not teaching what the Word of God says. Now, years ago, back in 1999, I submitted myself to baptism. I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He's resurrected. And I confess that I believe the teachings and the tenets and the basic principles that primitive Baptists believe. And I submitted myself to that belief and that teaching and to the authority and the support and the presence of this local church. So the question is, what is the authority of the church over me? As a pastor, as a member, okay? Kind of picking on the ministry today. But you understand, the ministry, this is an interesting kind of twist on things, because the ministry does not work for the church, is not employed by the church. The ministry is called of God and works for the Lord. You know, that gift that God gave was the ministry, the pastor, teacher, evangelist, you know, things that he lists there in the book of Ephesians. But so what is the intersection there between me as a minister, Brother Luke as a minister, other ministers that you know who are employed, who are called is the better word, called by the Lord? The church doesn't call the minister, see? The Lord calls the minister, and the minister answers to the Lord. But don't forget this, the Lord is the head of the church, see? So some ministers would say, well, I don't answer to the church. You know, I only answer to the Lord. Well, that's true in one sense. We answer to the Lord. But in another sense, the church is the entity that the Lord set up here on this earth, and He's the head of it. So in another sense, the minister answers to the church. See? There's authority that extends to the minister from the church of God. How far does that jurisdiction go? Well, there's many places we could go to discuss that. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, speaks to that, where you don't have to turn there, but in terms of conduct, the way a person, a minister, an individual conducts themselves, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter says, that those that carry on such activities, about 17 or 18 things listed there specifically, and that's not even exclusive. He says if you carry on life activity, conduct in that way, you exclude yourself from membership of the church, from being subject to the church, because your conduct itself, when you carry on those things that are listed there, it's like you've excluded yourself from being able to represent the Lord in the church of God, see? That's more along the lines of conduct. I want to talk for the remaining time about belief. It's very clear the Word of God teaches that your conduct can hinder your public representation of the Lord in the church of God, but even your belief can. And that's what's going on here with these men that Paul is calling out. He's saying they've changed their belief. He's not necessarily talking about their conduct, although your belief certainly affects your conduct, but he's talking about the belief that they were teaching. That they were teaching that the resurrection was past. That was a false teaching, and they had erred from the truth. For us, we would think, well, that's just a no-brainer, because Christ taught the resurrection. Christ is the resurrection, and he said, I'm coming back, and there's going to be a resurrection at the end of time. It's just a no-brainer. The resurrection is yet to come. But these men had erred, somehow had gotten off track. Maybe their conduct had affected how they believe, but they had erred from the truth, and they began to teach something that was not true. So the accountability questions, you see what the Apostle Paul says here. How am I, as your pastor, teacher, an extension of the church and the community? You understand, everywhere I go, if I'm in court, if I am going to the local gathering of some type of community gathering, if I go to a family reunion, if I do anything, everywhere I go, I am an extension of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. I'm a representative. I feel that. If I ever stop feeling that, then we're in trouble. And look, if you don't feel that, you should feel that. Whether you're young and you're in school, or whether you're in college, or whether you're married and you have small children or grown children, grandchildren, whatever. Whatever you do, if you're retired, if you work, wherever you go, whatever you do, you are an extension of the church of God. You are a public representative. Now, granted, as I've said, most folks think about the preacher of such and such church. That's very obvious. But you, as a baptized member of the church of God, wherever you go, you're an extension of where you have been baptized. You represent your church wherever you go. So kind of as I said last week, can you go down to the bar and get sloppy drunk and represent the church that you're a part of? I don't think so. could I, as a pastor, every time somebody walked up to me, I just started cussing them out, or I started telling dirty jokes? Can I represent the Lord and His church and do that? Absolutely not. Some people, I don't think, even think about that aspect of it, that no matter where I go, no matter what kind of good or bad joke I tell, no matter whether I'm using foul language or fair language, I'm representing the church of God. So the question is, how am I doing in that endeavor? See? How am I doing? And in your belief, in your conduct, no question about that. We want our conduct, the way we live our life, our manner of life, to reflect our belief in Christ. But in our own personal belief system, in our mind, we want what we believe to represent Christ. Is that fair? Y'all see that? A mark of church membership, a mark of I believe that Jesus is the Christ, is a steadfast adherence to the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. You remember Acts 2 and 42? It says there that those that gladly received the word were baptized. Nobody held a gun or a knife to anybody's back or head and said, you better be baptized. No, it was voluntary submission to the privilege of representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says those that gladly received the word were baptized. It was about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And it says they continued steadfastly. The first thing that's listed there that they continued in was the apostles' doctrine. The very first thing. Now, there were other things that they continued in that are well to be continued in and are important. But don't ever forget that the first thing that's listed there is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what is that? How in the world, in a world today that there's so many denominations and there's so many different types of belief systems out there and there's so many different versions and perversions of the Word of God, how in the world could I ever finally bring my beliefs together and have them line up with anything that's close to the apostles' doctrine? Child of God, you can. It takes effort. It says they steadfastly continue. It means that you read and study the Word of God. It means that you listen to preaching. It means that you ask this question. This is what it all boils down to. Ask this question. Am I continuing in the apostles' doctrine? Is what you believe, does it give all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's what you boil it down to. If I have a belief system that gives a little glory to man for a choice man makes or a prayer man prays or a person's baptism, well, that is included in the overall picture of how I get to heaven. See, that diminishes the glory to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an easy question to answer right there. Is man a part of it? Is my decision a part of it? Are my efforts a part of it? Or is it all glory to God? That's how you know if you're continuing the apostles' doctrine. And there's only a small, small, small group of people that are preaching and teaching that anymore. Very small. I was talking with one of our brothers last week. Why is it so small? There's a lot of reasons. When you look back and you think about how many Baptists in general used to believe total depravity, unconditional election, irresistible grace, you know, limited atonement, preservation of the saints, redemption by the blood of Christ alone. You know, there's a lot of reasons that could be given, but I'm going to tell you the primary reason why so few people believe like we teach here anymore. It's because of the ministry. You hear me? It's because men like Alexander and men like Hymenaeus and men like Philetus were not called out for false teaching. You must call out the ministry for false teaching. You say, well, how are we going to know if it's false or not? You study the Word of God. You've got a brain. You've got the ability to read. You study the Word of God. Does this match up with what the Word of God teaches? Romans the 8th chapter, the 29th verse says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. He will glorify. He speaks of it in past tense as though it's already happened. At the resurrection, he will glorify. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, those are simple, easy to understand, milk of the Word. And don't let anybody ever tell you any different. That's the milk of the Word. And if you've never heard those terms, it means somebody in the ministry has denied you the opportunity to hear about the glory of salvation through the grace of God. You see that? The ministry primarily has failed. You want to know why? There's so many different beliefs out there. Men get it in their head. Women get it in their head. And they begin to teach something that they think is truth, like Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus. But it's not true. How are we going to gauge that? You, child of God, must be like the Bereans. It says in the book of Acts that the Bereans were more noble than the other surrounding cities and the other believers in the surrounding cities. Why? Because they searched the scripture daily to see whether or not they were being told the truth by the preachers that were getting up to preach to them. You search the scriptures that Brother Tim, Brother Luke, Brother Neil, Brother McNeil, Brother whoever is telling you what the Word of God says. Don't just go away from church and say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my preacher believes. No, believe what you believe. See, because you are in the Word of God. You see that? A mark of church membership is I believe in the apostles' doctrine. Matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians 2 and 20, he says that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You are built upon that. You're built upon what Christ said. Do you know what he said? You're built upon what the apostles said. Do you know what they said? Or do you know what some man said they said? You can read it for yourself. John the 6th chapter. John the 3rd chapter. I mean, all through the Word of God. You can read yourself where Christ spoke the richest and most beautiful and simple teachings that you've ever heard. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How can anyone misunderstand that? But men have corrupted that for centuries. Jesus said out of his own blessed, holy mouth, every single child of grace that the Father gave in the covenant before the world was formed. When the Lord said, here, these are the chosen. They got a problem. They've got sin. The sin must be paid for. And Christ said, I will pay for their sin. And every single heir of promise, Jesus said out of his mouth, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That is so simple. How can you corrupt that? All Baptists used to believe that. But men corrupted it. Men that should have been called to the carpet. We're not going to listen to this. We're not going to tolerate this. Why? Because it doesn't give all glory to God. It's not about being right or wrong. See, I'm right, you're wrong. You're wrong, I'm right. It's about giving all glory to God. And my belief in what the Lord has done for me, it should give all glory to God, because I am nothing. In and of myself, I'm nothing. But I'm something, and I'm someone because God, Christ, has made me someone. See? Steadfastly adhere to the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Steadfastly adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So Paul deals with some men who didn't do that. Let's look over back in 1 Timothy. He says, this charge, this is 1 Timothy 1 and 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. How does Timothy, the preacher, the minister, by the way, let me just pause and say this. You know where Timothy was, allegedly he was the pastor at this time at a church. You know what that church was? It was Ephesus. Allegedly in history, Timothy was the pastor of the church of the Ephesians. Y'all remember that book? The most simple and rich blessings that you could ever hear in your life are listed in Ephesians, the first chapter. The blessings of predestination, the blessings of having been chosen, the blessings of your redemption and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And as I've said before, I've met people and encountered Christians who've gone to church for 50 years and they've never heard a sermon from Ephesians, the first chapter. How sad is that? Timothy was supposedly, historically, the preacher at Ephesus when Paul wrote this letter, these two letters to him. He says, hold your faith. Hold it. And a good conscience. How do you hold a good conscience? You know, it says in 1 Peter, the third chapter, that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. You see how that ties back together? If you have a good conscience towards God, so what's the question? If it's an answer, what's the question? The question is, how do you believe you're saved? If you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior and the only hope of salvation, then you have a good conscience towards God. And you can say, all glory to God. Get me in that water. Let me be baptized. You see? Holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. You must expect, you must demand that whoever preaches to you will only preach Scripture, only preach the Word of God. Listen, if I've spent 1 hour teaching, preaching, or teaching or preaching individually to some of you, I know I've done that with many of you. I need to do it with all of you. If I've spent 1 hour teaching you, I bet I've spent 10 hours for everyone teaching and preaching the ministers that have come and gone through this pulpit. Brother Luke, Brother Neil, Brother McNeil, hour after hour after hour of teaching them one-on-one about the truth and what it means and how to interpret Scripture and how to understand the incredible history of Baptists back to the Jordan River when John the Baptist baptized people. You must expect the ministry to spend that kind of time with the ministry. You hear me? You know, ministers don't just appear out in a desert, you know, like John did. That was a little different category, a little different situation there. Ministers come up under other ministers and they learn in an apprenticeship type system, you know, where you have Paul himself referred to Timothy as his son. That was not his natural biological son, but it was son in the ministry who he took under his wing, and he treated him like his own son and he taught him. That's what you must expect out of the ministry, because if somebody just showed up and boy, they're really eloquent, they can really talk good and they sound good, oh, we'd like to hear them preach, but they don't know the truth of God, then you're going to be very disappointed. If I spent 1 hour teaching any of you, I've spent 10 hours to that one teaching and preaching to the ministry that's been ordained and hopefully, Lord willing, will be ordained through this church. That's what you should expect. You know, you can tolerate a lot of shortcomings in me. You might not like the way I say certain words, or, you know, I might miss an appointment to come and see you, or I might have to cancel something. You know, you could tolerate some shortcomings. I hope you'd overlook my warts and pimples. I hope you do. I know you do. But you can't tolerate false teaching. You can't do it. It will infect and destroy and divide. These men, two names, really three names, Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Philetus. But Hymenaeus is mentioned twice. These names go down in history in an infamous way. Now let's talk about the effect that their false teaching had, 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Obviously, Paul told Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience. These men were not holding on to their faith, and they did not have a good conscience towards God. They have swerved, with some having put away their faith and their good conscience, they have made shipwreck. The word shipwreck there means stranded. And there's many men and women that have been stranded by ministers who got off track. You don't want to be shipwrecked by false teaching. You don't want to be shipwrecked by some minister who gets it in his head, well, I think the resurrection is past. Are you kidding me? That kills the hope of the child of God. The greatest hope we have is the resurrection that's to come. Now, it says Paul took these two men. He says, I have delivered them unto Satan. By the way, that is always a reference to church discipline. Anytime you see that coming up, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that's always a reference to discipline. He said, how do you know that, Brother Tim? That they may learn not to blaspheme. The word learn right there is discipline. It's the word for discipline. He delivered them to Satan so they would stop blaspheming. To blaspheme means to rail against Christ, to say things that are injurious, that injure Christ. It is denying that which is due to God, the glory which is due to God, or the truth due to God, or it is attributing to God that which is not agreeable to His nature. For example, and this is outside the church more than it is inside, although there are churches that maintain this type of false doctrine. This is very obvious to you, but to say, well, you know, the Lord does not speak against same-sex marriage. You know, that's something that the Lord doesn't disapprove of. You see, that is blasphemy because it attributes something to God that is false. And it's done every day. Every day. There's groups that have gotten so off track. Why? Because the ministry fails to teach what the truth of God is. That the Word of God teaches that the Lord created them male and female, and a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves unto his wife. That's so clear to us. But it's not clear in the world. Why? Because there are blasphemers that attribute things to God that don't go along with His character. You don't want me to do that. You don't want Brother Luke to do that in any form whatsoever. That's a real obvious one. You know, the resurrection, saying the resurrection is past, that's a really obvious one. Listen, if you think Paul's getting up on a high horse and he said, well, you know, I'm going to call the shots and point the finger. Look, just back up a few verses to verse 12, okay? Paul says, I delivered these men unto Satan because they're teaching things that are blasphemous. I want them to learn not to blaspheme. But look at verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Y'all see that? Paul himself was a blasphemer. Paul was railing against Christ and railing against the people of God before he was touched by the Spirit of God. Isn't it great to know that Paul says, look, I'm putting away these blasphemers. You know, I'm delivering them to Satan, and they're going to be disciplined until they learn not to blaspheme. I want to bring them back so that they'll teach the truth again. He says, but don't forget, hey, I was a blasphemer too. Paul says, if anybody can come back from this blaspheming, I did. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief before I was even born again. It's amazing the grace and the mercy that the Apostle Paul displays in his teaching. And child of God, when we deal with matters like this, or we deal with a man who got up and taught something that wasn't true, or that was error, we ought to have mercy and grace. It's not angry, mean, railing, pointing the finger. No, Paul says, I did this, I understand how they got off track, and I'm praying that they came back. Look at me. I was once a blasphemer myself. You see that? So, what in the world is going on with these guys? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, it says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. You know what a canker is? You know, maybe you've heard of a canker sore. That's part of the definition here, but it's something even more. It's the word we know today for gangrene. And we just don't see that a whole lot anymore. But now look, if you read about any kind of history from the days of war and the days before you had the types of medicines that we have today, I mean, gangrene was a real problem. If you think about the Civil War or the Revolutionary War, if somebody got injured, like they got a shot through the leg or through the arm, if that didn't heal up in a short period of time, they didn't have the stuff to put on it or the medicine to give like we have today. But if that didn't heal up in a short period of time, when the gangrene would set in, the infection would set in, and if they didn't cut off that arm or they didn't cut off that leg or that foot or whatever it was going to infect the entire body and kill that person. So it was better to lose a hand, an arm, a leg, a foot. It was better to lose that than it was to lose the entire life of the person. You see that? And here, Paul compares false teaching to gangrene. And if gangrene is not cut off, cut out, it'll affect the entire body until it gets to the bones, and it will destroy the bones and kill the person. Kill the body. Do y'all see the comparison? The church of God is a body. The church of God is Christ's body, and he's the head. Praise God, you can't infect with gangrene the head. But many of God's bodies, local bodies, have been infected with canker or gangrene, and it eats away at the bones. The bones of the church are the truths of the church. You see, you're the flesh of the church. You're the visible part of the church, but the bones of the church are the truths of the church. Those wonderful truths that we preach often and that I've spoken to you here today. Predestination, election, redemption, sanctification, preservation of the saints, all of these things. And whenever canker or gangrene or false teaching begins to permeate the body, if it's not cut off, it'll infect the entire body and rot the bones, rot the truths of the church. Are y'all with me this morning? Let me give you an example of this. A little bit of history lesson. I've done the research. I'll be happy to share it with you. I have it saved on my computer, scanned into my computer. But in the early 1900s, in this area, there were 10 to 12 to 15 active, and I would say thriving, Primitive Baptist churches. In this area, you say, where have you Primitive Baptists been? Well, about 100 years ago, there were lots around. There were lots of them. I've even seen the associational records. I have them where you can read about the membership of those churches. And they had anywhere from 20 to 50, 60 members. And those were just baptized members. You understand, if a church has got 20 to 30 baptized members, there's families there, there's more coming along. So if you got 20 or 30, that's probably more like 50, 60, 70 people attending. Y'all see that? And there was a couple churches that had 50 to 60 members baptized, which means, can you do the math? 100 plus people, right? Are y'all with me? Where did they go? Bethlehem was one of those churches, by the way. Zion was one of those churches. Where did they go? Canker, gangrene. False teaching came into the churches in the form of what is known as absolutism, the absolute decrees of God that says, if the Lord wants people in the church, he'll just decree or ordain them to join the church. That's a lie, a flat-out lie. The Lord just ordains everything that happens. That's a lie. The Lord didn't ordain sin. The Lord suffered it. You see, there's a huge difference. And the Lord was so far ahead of it that he had a purpose in place to save us from it. Now, you can question the Lord about the purposes of God and the providences of God for eons in the afterlife. But for now, we have the revealed word of God that says there are things that the Lord hates and he doesn't cause them. I know that World War II happened. I know the Civil War happened. I know it. It happened, but I didn't cause it. I'm on this side of the past, you see. I'm over here in the future. The Lord is on all sides of past, future, and present. And just because he knows something does not mean that he causes it. Now listen, child of God, there are things that he does cause. He caused in the fullness of time for his son to come and pay for our sins. He will cause one day at the end of time for the resurrection to take place. He will cause all that the Father gives him shall come to him. Those things are undeniable, unstoppable, impenetrable, incapable of being thwarted. But the Lord's not going to pick you up by the nape of the neck and say, now I'm causing you to join the church of God. It doesn't work that way. What's the need for faith?
Why does he give you faith to act on that faith if that's the way that it works? He's not going to pick you up by the nape of the neck. He's not going to push you in the aisle. He's going to continue to have preachers preach to you that tell you you ought to do it. Until one day, you finally do. I hope. But a canker, a gangrene came through this area. And you want to know why you don't have 10 to 15 Primitive Baptist churches in this area? It's because of the gangrene that infected the bodies of false teaching, and they died. And nobody called the ministry to the carpet on it. Oh, I pray to God that if I started teaching some gangrene to y'all, that you'd call me to the carpet. You say, we're not going to, Brother Tim, that's not what the Word of God says. We're not going to teach that. We don't want to hear that. I want to indict myself right now and tell you, call me to the carpet if I get off track from the Word of God, because the most precious thing that we have in this life and the most precious thing you have to feed on in this life is the food of God in the Word of God. Don't take it away. Don't preach us anything different, preacher. Give us what the Word of God says, because that's what's good for God's people, you see? So, all of those churches, you know, I'll just mention real quickly, poor old Zion Church got down to one member because of that gangrene. And praise God, that one member decided, I'm going to reaffirm what we used to teach and believe. And look where that church is now today. It's incredible. So God can grant repentance from unbelief. God can grant repentance from false teaching. We don't want gangrene to be taught. We don't want to be infected with false teaching. So you have to decide, is this a hill worth dying on? Is this particular issue, is it a hill worth dying on? Let me tell you something. Whether or not to have a single cup in communion or multiple cups in communion, that's not a hill worth dying on. Are y'all with me? That's not a lose your mind, call to the carpet kind of thing. Those are just preferences. That's Christian liberty. I can take the Word of God and I can pretty much say, well, it looks like they used a single cup. And I can make a big deal out of that. And then Brother Luke could come along and say, well, it says he divided the cup, so it looks like they had multiple cups. Well, let's just make a huge deal out of that and split the church over whether or not we're going to have a single cup of communion or we're going to have multiple cups. That's not a hill to die on. You know what I would do in that situation? If you prefer a single cup as a general body, I'll hold my nose and drink out of that cup. Now you know how I feel about that. But if you prefer multiple cups as a body, which I think is the scriptural pattern, praise God. We'll have multiple cups. We've been doing that for years. But did you know that when I first came here, we had a single cup? We had a single cup. You know why the church didn't split over that? Because it's not a hill to die on. We can work through that. The people that want multiple cups can have multiple cups. The people that want a single cup can drink out of that single cup and share all the germs they want to share. I wonder if all those single cup lovers would have felt the same way in 2020, you know, when COVID hit. Anyway, that's not a hill to die on. But let me tell you something. The resurrection, that's a hill to die on. Predestination of God's people, their destination is set in heaven, that's a hill to die on. Redemption by the blood of Christ, that's a hill to die on. It's to live and it's to die on. And the Apostle Paul, he's dying on those hills. He's saying, I'm not going to allow Hymenaeus, Alexander, or Philetus to teach this false teaching because it will infect the body, and had already infected some, and they were down and depressed and lost their hope and their vision of Jesus because some man started teaching something that was false. Notice what he says here in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Remember, you should always have the same principles taught to you over and over again. I don't mean every week, but you should consistently hear the truths that I have mentioned to you, the basic milk of the Word. We should always come back to that. That should be something that you have put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I was reading the commentary, and I like this. It says about a good memory, about remembering. The commentator said, Abraham Lincoln had a marvelous memory. Nothing seemed to escape his recollection. I do not have a great memory. I have to make notes. I have to tie a string around my finger. I have to put notes in my phone. I have to have a calendar that reminds me of, I cannot keep up with it all. I'm not like Abraham Lincoln, but he had a photographic type memory. And a soldier once struck a happy description of Abraham Lincoln when he said, "He's got a mighty fine memory, but an awful poor forgettery." How many Christians today have good forgetteries? We forget the truths. We forget where we came from. You want to know why there's so few that believe the truth anymore? There's a lot of forgetteries out there. There's a lot of ministries that are not teaching those basic fundamentals. I've almost had arguments with ministers of other groups that try to just force upon me that these truths I'm telling you about are some type of heady, high-minded, you know, something we just can't understand. The reason they say they can't understand them is because they quit teaching them. You see? If you'll teach them and let them be what they are and just accept them for what they are, it's the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. God has not called me to be a disputer or a debater. God has called me to be a teacher. You know, sadly, nowadays, in most of your higher education systems, of which I have been to some and some of you are in some now, sadly, the teachers that are in control of those higher education places are disputers who will not tolerate being disputed against, you see? I'm not a disputer, I'm not a debater. I want you to see and check out what I say. I want you to see if I'm coming from the Word of God and I'm teaching you what is right. The Apostle Paul said, "I had rather say 5 words that make sense than 10,000 words that just kind of boggle the mind." You know, I was thinking about that. Listen to these 5 words. These are 5 words. Paul said, "I would rather say 5 words that make good sense than 10,000 words that just don't make any sense, or you can't understand what I'm saying." Salvation is by grace alone. How many words is that? How many words is that? Are y'all awake, asleep? How many words is that? Salvation is by grace alone. I would rather say those 5 words than try to tickle your fancy with some kind of eloquent presentation, which I don't have the ability anyway, and give you some kind of, "Oh, wow, you know, that was really deep. You know, that means you don't really know what he said." Salvation is by grace alone. 5 words. Oh, dear God, let me hold on to those 5 words. Give me those 5 words on a dying bed. Give me those 5 words when I'm by the side of someone who's dying. Give me those 5 words when I wake up in the morning and I'm cranky and I'm in a bad mood. Give me those 5 words for any situation in life. Salvation is by grace alone. Ask the question, does that give all glory to God? Yes, it gives all glory to God. Here's another one. Jesus is my only hope. Y'all hear that? I'd rather say those 5 words than anything you can come up with. Jesus is my only hope. I don't have hope in my works. I don't have hope in my ministry. I don't have hope in me or you. Jesus is my only hope. How about you? Would you have those 5 words over 10,000 that you just can't quite understand? That's one thing I love about the truths of God. They are so simple. Jesus is my only hope. So what did Paul do here? 1 Timothy 1 and 20. Well, let's stay in 2 Timothy 2 since you're right there. Paul said, shun those things. Shun profane and vain babblings. It will eat like a gangrene. They concerning the truth have erred, and they say the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That's 7 words, pretty good words, a little more than 5. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, there is the vertical aspect of your church membership, and there is the horizontal aspect of it. He says, the Lord knows you. That's very personal. And then let everyone that names the name of Christ, horizontal, depart, repent, turn from their iniquity, and live in a way, and believe in a way that honors the Lord. But he goes on and he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That means purge out the false teaching. And you might have to purge out the preacher that is preaching and teaching false teaching. You get that? That's what Paul is saying. Lastly, back in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, the apostle says, Alexander and Hymenaeus have erred, made shipwreck of their faith, and they're making shipwreck of other people. And he says, I've delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. As much as it would hurt me, if my own brother, I don't know if you have siblings and you have conversations like this, but I guess my brother and I are a little bit on the crazy side. We actually have conversations like this. We'll get together and we'll say, you know, if you stop teaching the truths of God's Word, if you stop teaching what God's Word says, you know, I would just have to sever ties with you in terms of ministry. I wouldn't sever him as my brother. You understand that? But I would have to sever ties with you. I cannot go along with you. And I would have to tell you, as much as I love you, I love Jesus Christ more. I love Christ's teachings more than I love my own brother. And I'm just going to have to go the way of the Word of God. You know, that's what Jesus said when he said, behold, I don't come to send peace on earth. He said, I came to send a sword. I'm going to divide houses over the truth. He said, that's terrible. I thought we're supposed to be uniting. We are supposed to be uniting in the truth of God. And sometimes that means a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife. They have to part beliefs. They don't have to part being friends. They don't have to part being acquaintances. But if that acquaintance and that continually talking about something that's not according to the Word of God, that will infect like a gangrene. You might just have to say, I might just have to say, Brother Chris, we just can't talk about this anymore. Let's talk about other things that we have in common. You see, I would have to take a stand for the truth of God when the truth of God is not being represented in a way that is appropriate. Now look, I'm focusing on the ministry because that is a public, visible aspect of what we all experience. Kind of the public face of the Church of God is usually the ministry. You are also the public face of the Church of God. It's not just about what the ministry believes. It's about what you believe. And if you don't know what you believe, as you leave here today, you should make a time with me to sit down with me and we can teach you what you are supposed to believe from the Word of God. And I'm not going to say, well, now this is my opinion or this is what I think. I'm going to tell you the Word of God says this. Now let's talk about that. And the Word of God is simple. Salvation is by grace alone. I can give you those five words. And the Word of God, there's not a line in the Word of God that will ever contradict those five words. There's not a line in the Word of God that will ever contradict itself. You heard the old saying, you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. That's actually an old song from back in the 90s that I liked. I want to modify that just a little bit. I don't want you to just stand for something. You've got to stand for truth. You've got to stand for truth or you'll fall for anything. Stand for truth. Don't just stand for something. What is this poor little girl from over in Europe that stands for, you know, global warming? You know, she's like 14 years old and she's got 10 million followers. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. You know, if somebody with that kind of zeal could ever get a hold of the truth, my goodness, how many, well, they'd probably lose all their followers if they got all the truth. Right? But I'm thinking, what a waste of effort. What a waste of energy. What a waste of fame. What a waste of a personality. You must stand for the truth of God, and you must hold the ministry to that standard to stand for the truth. Or I forfeit the privilege of standing before you and feeding you the Word of God that the Lord burdens my heart to preach and to teach to you. Does that make sense? Church, will you have that? I want you to hold the ministry accountable to what the ministry teaches and believes. And child of God, the only thing that I say to you for baptism, I hold you accountable for what you believe, what you say you believe. Don't just say, well, I believe what my preacher believes. Believe what you believe. Believe what your faith leads you to believe. And it's only going to lead you to one thing. Salvation is by grace alone. If you believe that, there's nothing better than you can do today than to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.